first I was a little bit shocked that you were getting a pastor up from New South Wales, but then I thought about it and I thought, well, maybe there'll be a whole stack of them jumping ship and coming up here to the Victory State. What is it, 8-0 now? This guy isn't going to need a few household items to settle in. He's going to need some counselling. He's probably a bit crushed. So I hope that you will look after him. I actually come from South Australia, so I know what it's like to move into Queensland, to leave from somewhere lesser to somewhere superior like Queensland is. And so it really is quite a daunting thing. He will be feeling inferior. He'll be feeling lost and in need of much encouragement, especially since he's arriving, I noticed, there before the State of Origin starts. And so make sure you invite him to come along and watch and sit him there in front of the TV and stand around in your maroon and make him feel especially welcome. I'm going to read, by the way, my name is Andrew, and I'm glad to be here. I'm going to read from Acts chapter 9, just the first 9 verses from there. It is all about the conversion of the man Saul, who became the man Paul. Same guy, new name. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and he neither ate nor drank. I'm going to pray, and then we shall talk about Saul together. Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. You know, Jesus Christ said there are only 2 roads. There are only 2 pathways of life. There is a broad road on which many people travel, and there is a narrow road on which few travel. He said that the broad road leads to destruction and the narrow road leads to life. And tonight I'd like to ask you which of those 2 roads you are on. And the decision isn't, it's one or the other. There is no third road, there are only 2. And tonight you may find that you in fact need to change roads, shift from the broad road on to the narrow road. Perhaps tonight you need to change the direction you're traveling in response to Jesus Christ. And a bit later on, I'm going to be giving you an opportunity to do just that. You know, I think it's self-evident that humankind in general is on the wrong road, not living how God intended, and our only hope is a radical path change. The man Saul was a person on the wrong road, literally. He had an encounter with Jesus and his life was changed. He arguably became the greatest Christian of all time. He wrote much of our Bible. He changed roads. He went from the broad road to the narrow road. And you might find tonight that Jesus invites you to join him on the narrow road. I wonder if you have the courage to change. The amazing thing about this guy, Saul, is that you would barely have thought that he was on the wrong road. There's so much about the guy, Saul, that would commend him to us, despite the fact that he was on the wrong road. In fact, many people would believe that, well, They find it difficult to accept that Saul was on the wrong road, and it comes as a complete surprise to them. Hey, this guy's going the wrong way. He needs to go a different way. You see, Saul was a guy who was driven. He was passionate. He was zealous. He was keen. He had devoted himself completely to his religion and its cause. This is what it says of him in Galatians 1:14. It's him writing, and he says, I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. You see, he was so devoted to the cause that he was involved in the persecution of those who stood in the way. Our first introduction to him in the Bible is at the martyrdom of Stephen, and Saul was there consenting to his death. And now we find him on the road to Damascus, the wrong road, seeking those who opposed his cause so that he might place them in jail. And we find it hard to understand that someone can be so keen and yet on the wrong road. In the mood of today that's called postmodernism, feelings and passion have risen above reason. And it's argued that all cultures are acceptable and all religions are the same, and it doesn't really matter what you're passionate about as long as you're passionate about something. And being driven, being passionate is seen as a virtue without any question of the validity of what drives you. You may be passionate about something. You may have aspirations and dreams. Many young people here who are thinking about the future and what they're going to get into and their values there that drive you. You could even be as zealous for these things as the great man Saul was and still be on the wrong road. You see, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And so if your passion is not directed by the truth of Christ, you may be on the wrong road like Saul. And tonight Christ is calling you to go his way, to go from the way you are traveling and to accept him and go on the narrow road. You know, another thing about Paul that would commend him to us is that he's moral and he's religious. The truth about Saul was he was a good man. He was better than most. It says in Philippians 3 that he was circumcised on the eighth day. Ouch. Of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. Faultless. As far as obeying the laws of God go, there was none better than Saul, and yet he was on the wrong road and in need of a life-changing encounter with Christ. You see, Saul had based his life on the Big Ten, the Ten Commandments of God in the Old Testament. And as far as doing what was right was concerned, he was, in his own testimony, faultless. That's better than me. And it's true that most people today realize that they're not perfect. And yet as long as they're better than someone else, they feel that God would accept them. I've heard it over and again. I've lived a good life. I haven't done anything really bad. You could be a good person like Saul and still be on the wrong road. Someone described the Ten Commandments of God, don't steal, don't murder, don't commit adultery and the like, as a 10-linked chain. And if you're hanging by that chain from the roof, it doesn't matter if all 10 links break or if only one of them breaks. It doesn't matter which one it is that breaks. The end result will still be the same. You are on the floor. The Bible says that there is no difference, that we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That the human heart is deceitful and wicked, and who can know it? We all know that it's true, and we try to kid ourselves that we can be good enough. We're just on the wrong road, just like Saul, and in desperate need of an encounter with Jesus Christ. You see, Saul looked good from the outside, but on the inside, he described a war. He said, the good I want to do, I can't, and the bad I want to stop, I can't do that either. And you need to understand how serious these Jewish Pharisees were. Their piousness has reached legendary status. So concerned for remaining pure were they used to wear blinkers like horses, so restricting so that they were not able to cast a lustful eye at a woman as they walked down the street. But unfortunately, They were so restricting that they kept bumping into posts and walls, and they became known as the bruised and bleeding Pharisees as a result. The scars on the outside were meant to prove how pure they were on the inside. But Jesus could see right into their hearts, and he saw the truth, and he said of them, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You're like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness. And in the very same way, the eyes of Christ pierced into your soul, and I wonder, what does he see? Does he see somebody on the wrong road? Does he see someone in need of a radical change in direction? And I believe that tonight, he is calling you to turn from your way, the broad way, to his way, the narrow way." Paul was also a success story. He was, here I'm showing my age, a bit of a yuppie. He excelled in front of others. He had the benefit of university training. He was in with the real heavies. He was networked. He was on a personal basis with the high priest. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, so he had to be one of the sharpest lawyers there were. He was a Roman citizen, raised in Tarsus, one of the trendiest cosmopolitan places on the planet. He was sent to the best private tutors in Jerusalem. He was trained by the best to be the best. And given his credentials, given his zeal, given his goodness, why, you would expect him to be on the right road for sure. But he wasn't. And isn't it easy to be taken with career, to be taken with success, to be making something of your life, so much so that you miss all of the cues and you go down that road encouraged by others without realizing that it's actually the wrong way? The Bible says that there is a way that seems right to men. It seems right, but in the end, it leads to death. You could be on that road tonight. You know, I don't know that anyone here this evening could say that they are as zealous as Paul. I don't know if there's anyone here who could say they are as morally upright and religious as him. There are few in the world who could match it with him. And he was on the wrong road, and so you could be too. Now don't tell me, "Oh, well, this is a city north. We're all fine Christian people here." I grew up in a church like this, and I wasn't a Christian. It's easy to play the game. It's easy to put on an exterior, but let me tell you that the eyes of Christ pierce your soul, and there ain't any hiding from him. We sing the moving songs. We're touched even by the emotion of them. But the truth is, we need to be right with God. You know, you're probably not a notorious criminal. You're probably not the worst person in your street. You may even be the best. You're certainly not a failure, even if you're not a world beater. You try not to hurt the people you love. But the truth is, you're light years away from being righteous before God. And in the end, it's his opinion of you that counts. I tell this story in memory of my dog, Puss, who died last year. I had a dog called Puss, and she died. It's very tragic. My son wanted a cat. We got a dog. To console him, we let him pick the name, and so to pay us back, he said, "All right, Puss." Black Labrador she was, Puss. She was a lovely girl dog. You could literally go out the back door of my house and go, "Puss," and a dog would come. How good is it? This is a story that I tell in memory of Puss. It's an old story. My eldest son, I won't say his name, was eating some chocolate custard. With a spoon at our family dinner table where we all eat together. And the rule is you're not allowed to leave until everyone's finished. on this occasion, Isaac was so, he was so dragging along, eating his chocolate custard, you couldn't believe how slow he was taking, that Pauline and I, my wife, we were drinking coffee and nearly finished, and he was still eating his chocolate custard. Everyone else had left. The only person that was interested in what he was doing was, of course, Puss. And if you know Labradors, like they are, they have this appearance of having never eaten in their life ever. And that if you don't feed them, they will immediately die. That's how Labradors are, even if they've literally just eaten. They can appear to be starving. And Puss was there and looking through a glass sliding door in the hope that somehow some of what that stuff that Isaac was eating would come her way. Because it was taking so long, maybe she'd learned that after the meal there's something good to get. But there was Isaac sitting there. The reason why he was taking so long was because instead of using his spoon to scoop the chocolate custard and eat it, he was slapping the top of the custard with the back of his spoon and going slap and lick, slap and lick, and just getting a little bit every time. And I got a bit sick of it, and eventually my patience boiled over into words, my impatience boiled over into words, and I said, Isaac, if you don't stop playing with the custard, Puss gets it. Despite the fact that chocolate is poisonous for dogs and it's bad for dogs and all the rest, I'm going to feed it to the dog. And Isaac goes, but I'm not playing with it, Dad. Oh, really? Well, what do you call that then? And he said, I'm savoring it. Bless his heart. I was reaching for the wooden spoon. Puss started to smile. And eventually I just burled out and said, listen, I don't care what you call it, mate. Start eating it or Puss gets it. You'll understand that. He's calling it savoring it. I'm calling it playing with it. And who's the boss? Me. Now listen very carefully. It doesn't matter what you call your sins. You ain't the judge. And you might think that you've confessed your sins to God. You might think, oh, yep, I've come clean with you, God. I've told you all about my sins. I've told you all about my wrongdoings. You know my heart. You know all about the stuff I do when no one is home. You know all the stuff that's going on inside my head. I'm coming clean. You might think you're coming clean with whatever you call it. But let me tell you, it doesn't matter what you call it. It doesn't matter what you think about your sin. What only matters is what God the judge thinks. And in your life is in his hands. You know, Saul had the approval of men, but he didn't have the approval of God. And he needed an encounter with Christ. And you may need that tonight. You can sit in a church. You can play the game. You can be outwardly looking fine, but on the inside, your life is pure hell. And on the inside, you wonder. You wonder if it really is true. Is Jesus that real? He seems to be real to those people over there. He seems to be real to those ladies over there. But is he real to you? Is he real to me? You know, the thing is with Jesus, that in dealing with him, it's a personal matter. You know, Saul was on the wrong road to Damascus when he's confronted by Christ. What an experience it was. Knocked him to the ground, left him blind for a few days. But what was it that Jesus said to him? Said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? There was a personal thing between Saul and Christ. You could argue that Saul was persecuting the people of Christ and so was persecuting Christ. But the truth of the matter is that when you're living without Christ, when you're on the wrong road, then your life is a personal affront to Jesus. And this is true because of who Jesus is. You see, the Bible says that he's the creator of heaven and earth. The Bible says that he is the light of the world and the light of all men and women. The Bible says that all things are held together by him. The Bible says that the ultimate purpose of all things is him. The Bible says that he is the ground of our being, the source of all life. The Bible says that he will judge the living and the dead. And then the ultimate thing about Christ is that he is the savior of the world. And some 2,000 years ago, God became a man in the person of Christ in order to bring people back to God, to give us all an opportunity to change paths and to walk with him. Jesus was innocent of all crimes. He had done nothing wrong, and yet he was killed as a criminal. And on the first Easter, there he died, his death for us. It was on your behalf and on my behalf. He paid the penalty that you and I deserve. And then 3 days later, he rose from the dead and he was exalted to heaven. And there he calls all of us to change roads and to follow him. I wonder if there's something personal happening between you and him tonight. I believe that he wants to deal with each of us personally. And because he died for your sins, because he rose from the dead and he's been appointed the judge of all people, you thinking that you can live without him, you thinking that you can live without him having his proper place in your life, you walking down the broad road, it's a personal affront to him. And tonight he is pleading with you. He made you. He knows you inside and out. He died for you and he wants to share with you his life. Don't be messing around and playing games with him. Don't be going off half-cocked. Don't be somebody who's having a bet each way with him. It's all in or it's not. It's the broad road or the narrow. You know, you might need to change and start to accept his judgment of your life. You might need to change your mind about him. Stop living for yourself and start living for him. In just a moment, I'm going to show you how you can do that. But in closing, I want to show you something important about this encounter that Saul had with Christ. And that's this. It didn't come out of the blue. It didn't just come out of the blue. You see, later in Acts, Saul is recounting this encounter with Christ to a king. And he adds an interesting phrase to the words of Jesus when he was knocked to the road. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And then he adds, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. A goad was an implement used by farmers to control oxen. It was a big long stick, about 8 foot long, they reckon, with a blunt head and a pointy end. And the farmer would drive his oxen, controlling them with jabs from the pointy end. And occasionally the oxen would resent the jabbing and kick out against the goad. And everyone in those days knew the phrase kick against the goads because it put in their minds the picture of a rebellious ox. But the truth for Saul was that in his life, Jesus had been goading him, seeking to have him change his life. For many years, Saul was on the wrong road, and in order to remain there, he had to kick against the prompting and the leading that Jesus was doing in his life to bring change. There was an inner conviction. There was a voice in Saul's head that sought to drive him onto the narrow road. And before the eyeballing encounter with Christ, there was this inner work of Christ in Saul's life. And you don't need to wait until Jesus knocks you to the ground, because I believe he's calling you tonight. And the truth is, tell me that I'm wrong, he's been goading you already. Jesus is goading you. I know what it's like. I grew up in a church just like this, and you sit there and you wonder if it's real. You wonder if he's calling you. You know that there's something that's real that's drawing you, and it's goading. It's Jesus goading you to go his way. Why are you shutting me out? He says, I died for you. I love you. change your mind about me. Don't worry about anyone else. It's personal between you and him. I wonder if tonight, if you will stop on the road that you are on and accept the invitation of the Savior of the world to come and do business with him. As I drove my car here, I said to myself, Reg, that's my nickname, Reg, there won't be any non-Christians there. Not a one. Don't bother preaching about Saul. But I reckon that there are. There's got to be someone here who outwardly may appear. And you make sure you do. You're looking good. But on the inside, you know you're on the wrong road. And in your heart of hearts, you're longing for Jesus to be as real as he appears to be to everyone else. And he's calling you. I've been in your shoes. Listen carefully. You know, at the end of the day, the fact of his call is enough to prove that he's real. It's personal. It's between you and him. It doesn't matter what anyone else thinks. There is a way that seems right to men, but in the end it leads to narrow road is narrow, and the only way to get on it is to obey the voice of Christ, to do business with him personally, accept his opinion of you, not your own. Surrender yourself to him, that what he did for you on Calvary, the fact that he's calling you proves that he's risen from the dead. And from his position of power and victory, calls you to come and join him on the narrow road. I wonder if tonight you will do it. I'm going to pray in a minute. While I'm praying, the musos are going to come up here. I'm sure they will. They're going to sing and lead us in a song. But I'm going to stay up here too. And while that song's on, if you'd like to do business with Christ, I'm going to ask you, pretty bold thing to do, is to step out from where you are and to walk down the front here. But by saying yes with your feet, you'll be saying yes to Christ in your heart. We'll all know. We'll see you do it. It's hard. But Jesus always asked his followers to follow him in public. That's why I'm doing it. Because I've been in your shoes. And I know the hardest thing is to own him in front of others. Own him. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you are someone who reveals yourself to us. I thank you for people with gifted minds who argue for the reasons for your existence, who can prove that you are real, who have all the arguments, but at the end of the day, you are relational. It's a different category altogether. I pray that tonight maybe there's someone here for the first time. You might know a lot of stuff about you that doesn't actually know you. And I pray that you would indeed be calling them to do business with you, to surrender themselves give all that they are. Lord, I look back on my own life and I see what you did for me and the difference that you've made, where I've come since you called me. I pray that there'd be some here whose lives are in your hands. I don't just think of them. I think of the many that they will influence. The many lives that will be changed because they're going to take you seriously. Lord, call us each one from the broad road to the narrow for your glory's sake.